Okay, if you want to get your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 16, that's where we will spend most of our morning today. For those coming in, there are handouts in the back. If you want to pick one of those up and use that for the class this morning, it'll help you as we go through this. There are several verses that we want to cover this morning, and so a lot of material to get through, and we won't be able to cover all of the 40-some verses that we need to look at this morning. But what we're going to do this morning, our study of the book of Acts, we're going to pick up with Paul in the start of his second missionary journey. We looked at his first missionary journey a few weeks ago. His first missionary journey is in chapters 13 and 14. And then you get to chapter 15, and that's where the apostles had gone down to Jerusalem, and they were talking with the church and the elders down in Jerusalem about the relationship of the Gentiles to the gospel and whether they needed to be circumcised or not. And Paul and Barnabas were a part of those discussions down in Jerusalem. And so you get to go to Acts chapter 15. And today we're going to start in verse 36. We're going to look at the last six verses of this chapter and then cover chapter 16 as well. This is where Paul is beginning or about to begin his second missionary journey. And I gave this similar points to you on the first missionary journey. I think it's helpful to have some basic facts that perhaps you can even write in the margins of your Bible just to keep track of where these missionary journeys happen. You hear about Paul's three missionary journeys. Where do they take place? You have Acts chapters 13 and 14 is the first journey, but you might write next to Acts chapter 15 and verse 36 in your Bible, you might write that's where the second missionary journey starts, so that you have a pinpoint where that begins, and you could even go down to chapter 18 and verse 22, and you could write next to that, that's where the second missionary journey ends. And that, to me, that's just helpful in Bible study to have that written out there so that you can see how all of this takes place. And in fact, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, the very next verse, you can write, that's where his third missionary journey starts, and we'll look at that in a few weeks. This journey covers about 3 years. Starts in about the year A.D. 50 and ends about 52 to 53, depending on how you look at that. But about 3 years is spent on this third missionary journey. And this is the journey where the gospel, and we'll see it today, where the gospel finally goes to the continent of Europe. It had been only in the continent of Asia up to this point, at least as we have the record in the book of Acts. And it finally goes to the continent of Europe. But go to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. We'll begin here. Some days after the meeting of the elders and the apostles in the city of Jerusalem, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, it's time for us to go. He said, it's time for us. We've been staying here long enough. He said, let us go back now and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord on that first journey. He said, let's go back and see how, and he says, let's see how they're doing. What was Paul wanting to see how they were doing? Was he wanting to see if they were making more money? If they had gotten better jobs? How they're growing? How they're doing spiritually? It's interesting that Paul had spent that first missionary journey and he had baptized several individuals, hundreds of individuals. And yet, once he baptized them, was he done with them? Once he dunked them, was he, hey, okay, I made some more converts, let's move on and we'll go baptize some more. Here he is concerned about those that he had baptized, babes in Christ, and he recognized that just baptizing individuals was not the end of his work, that they needed to continue to grow spiritually. Now, verse 37 and verse 38, we have a contention grows up between Paul and Barnabas. Paul said, let's go back to these churches, see how they're doing. Paul, in verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. This is his cousin. John Mark had been with them on the first missionary journey. But what is the one characteristic of John Mark that stands out? What's the one activity that stands out about John Mark so often?
He didn't stand up.
He's the one who turned back. In Acts 13 and verse 13, on that first missionary journey, he turned back and went home. Well, they're about ready to go on a second journey, and Barnabas is, he is determined. It's an imperfect tense verb in the Greek, just meaning this wasn't just something he thought about once. He was over and over and over. He was telling Paul, no, we got to take John Mark with us. What do you have in verse 38? What's the first word you have in verse 38? But, here's Barnabas, we've got to take John Mark with us. What does Paul do in verse 38? But Paul, same imperfect tense Greek verb form, he was, as much as Barnabas was over and over and over insisting that they take John Mark with them, Paul was insisting over and over and over that they don't take him. Well, this doesn't look good. You got two buddies. You got two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, who are at odds with each other. And why does Paul, apparently, why does Paul say that they should not take John Mark with them? Insisted they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. I don't think that's just put there. It's put there for our information. But that's evidently what Paul was saying. Saying Barnabas, he turned back on the first journey. Barnabas, he wasn't up to the task on the first journey. We're not going to take somebody with us who is not going to do the work. Tasha? You know, that's right. That's a difficult decision. Is they're going on a mission trip. They're going on a missionary journey. Now, who is the missionary journey for? And Tasha, you may be right. You know, that here's Barnabas looking at John Mark, looking at his cousin, looking at somebody. Would it be good for John Mark to go with them? Yeah, that's not the question. The question is not, would it be good for John? Of course it would. Who would, if you were to go on a missionary journey with Paul, who would that not be good for, to go on that missionary journey with Paul? I mean, what an experience. And yet, the reality was, this was not something for John Mark. This was something for the lost souls and for the babes in Christ. And Paul needed somebody he could count on the journey. And they, verse 39 says, the contention became so sharp. Here are two friends, and yet they are so determined in two different directions. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. That had to be difficult. Some people have tried to come to this, okay, was Paul right or was Paul wrong? And they've tried to say, well, Paul was wrong in not taking him. Paul was too hard-line. He should have taken him with him. Well, who was right and who was wrong? They were both right? I thought somebody was going to say they were both wrong. Which way it? Now, what happens? As a result of this contention, go to the back side of your handout. Go to Roman numeral number 2, and look at this. When there are disagreements among brethren, we saw last week in Acts chapter 15 that there was disagreement among brethren in Acts 15 over whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was not just a matter that it didn't matter what the answer was. That was a matter where someone was saying, this is a matter of salvation. That if these Gentiles are not circumcised, they're going to go to hell. Well, did the right decision need to come out of that? Was there a right and a wrong about that? Oh yeah, there's very definitely a right and a wrong about God's plan of salvation and man trying to add something to it. Now, Here is a matter of judgment. Here is just a matter of human judgment and of human opinion. Should John Mark go on this missionary journey? Is there a right or a wrong to this? Is this a matter of salvation, whether he goes on the trip or not? Notice what happens. They have a disagreement. When brethren disagree with each other, is that always a bad sign? If brethren disagree about areas of opinion, about areas of judgment, if they disagree with each other, is that a bad sign? Dave? Right. Right. The fact that John Mark did not go on this trip, as Dave says, did not affect his spirituality. Notice what happens. Here are two individuals who are so determined to take John Mark or not take John Mark that they separate. And we would think that's horrible. Here's a mission team that has separated. But what happens as a result? Barnabas takes John Mark and they go and preach in Cyprus. Paul selects Silas and they go on what we call the second missionary journey. What just happened? The Lord's work just doubled. As a result of this disagreement and this separation, the Lord's work just doubled in its efforts by these individuals going their separate ways. What did the Lord's work suffer as a result? You know, that's where human disagreements, can our strife get in the way of the work of the Lord? Yeah. The moment that our opinions, that our judgments, that our wants, that our desires get in the way of God's work being done, that's when they've gone too far. They may have gone too far before that, but if they interfere with God's work getting done. Now what happens here? Is God's work being furthered? Yes. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas continued to have respect for each other. It wasn't that they, Don't answer this question out loud, please. Have you ever spoken ill about a brother or sister in Christ when they weren't around? Maybe there's somebody who has done that. Can you picture Paul going on this second missionary journey with Silas? Say, man, you are so much better than Barnabas. Man, that guy was just such an encourager. He drove me nuts. He was positive all the time. I couldn't stand the guy. All he wanted to do was help people be happy. He just drove me nuts. Can you picture Paul doing that? Can you picture Paul saying to Silas, can you believe that Barnabas guy? Wanted to take John Mark? What a loser. You know, what was wrong with him? You don't picture Paul bad-mouthing Barnabas or Barnabas. You don't picture that, do you? No. Why do we do that? Why do we allow those things to creep into our conversations about others in the church? Bad-mouthing or talking down others in the church. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They continue the work of the Lord. Paul writes about Barnabas in his letters. And Paul writes about John Mark in his letters. In fact, in the last letter that we know of Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talked about John Mark and said that he was useful to his ministry. Here was a guy that at one point was not useful to Paul's ministry. We're not taking him on this journey. He turned back the first time, but now at the end of Paul's ministry, he writes about John Mark and he talks about how useful he was. And so here was a disagreement that did not allow the disagreement itself to distract them from the work of the Lord. So verse 40 says, Paul chose Silas. They departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And verse 41 says, the last verse of chapter 15 says that they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now here's an interesting thing to think about. If you have a Bible map, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, if you were to go back there and look at Probably if you have Bible maps, you have Paul's first missionary journey. You have all of his journeys. You probably have Paul's first missionary journey traced out on a Bible map in the back of your Bible. If you were to go back and look at that, you would notice that on Paul's first missionary journey, he did not go through Syria or Cilicia. He didn't go there. He left from Syria, but he left from Antioch on a boat and sailed to Cyprus, and that's how he came back. He did not travel up around the corner, as it were, of the Mediterranean Sea through Syria and Cilicia. So here they were in chapter 15, verse 41. They were going and they were strengthening the churches, the very thing they determined that they would do. See how they're doing back in verse 36? They went around strengthening the churches. But sometime try to figure out, when were those churches established? Wasn't the first missionary journey. When were those churches in Cilicia and Syria established? And we don't know the answer to that. They could have been established by brethren who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and to come back there. They could have been established by some other mission-minded individuals out of Antioch who would go and spread that. Just for a second, go back to chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Here's one possibility. In Acts chapter 9, you know that that's where Paul was converted, baptized by Ananias. In chapter 9 and verse 20, he began preaching the Christ in the synagogues. And in fact, he's still in Damascus in verse 22. The Jews in verse 23 plotted to kill him, and so they let him down in a basket. Verse 26, Paul came to Jerusalem and tried to join himself to the disciples, which he had a hard time doing, but Barnabas took him and brought him in verse 27. He was with them in Jerusalem for a period of 15 days. Verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. And then there was at the end of verse 29 an attempt to kill Paul. Verse 30 says, when the brethren found out about this plot to kill Paul, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent Paul out to Tarsus. Now, where was Paul originally from? Tarsus. That's his hometown. He goes to Tarsus. The next time that we read about Paul is about 6 years later when Barnabas went down to try to find Paul to bring him back. And in chapter 11, verse 25, look in chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. That's about 6 years later. Now, Paul could have done a number of things in that six-year period, but he was left there in Tarsus in chapter 9. He's found there in Tarsus in chapter 11, 6 years apart. Do you know what region the city of Tarsus is in? It's in the region of Cilicia. So if you were to pinpoint Tarsus on a Bible map, it's right in the heart of Cilicia. When Paul went back, and it's just a trivial thing, it's not something we know for certain, but in chapter 15, verse 41, when Paul went back strengthening the churches in Syria and Cilicia, is it possible that even in that six-year period, then we don't know anything about what Paul was doing after he became a Christian, that he could have been preaching the gospel and establishing churches before he ever went on his first missionary journey? Yeah, that's probably what he's doing. He's going back home and preaching the gospel, establish the churches there. And so when you read about that, Paul's going back through his hometown at the end of chapter 15. All right, so what do we have? About 20 minutes to cover chapter 16. Okay, you get to chapter 16. Paul returns to Derbe and Lystra. What happened to Paul in Lystra back in chapter 14? It was about 2 years before this. What happened to Paul when he was in Lystra the last time? That's where they stoned him and dragged him outside of the city, supposing him to be dead. So where does Paul go on his second missionary journey? Hey, let's go back to Lystra. Is that where you would go? Would that be on your... when you're making up your travel itinerary for your second missionary journey, are you going to have the place where I was stoned and dragged outside of the city, left for dead? Well, Paul goes back there. Why does Paul go back there? Well, for a number of reasons. There are Christians in that city. There's three Christians that we know by name in the city of Lystra. One of them is a young man named Timothy. Can you name the other two? His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. We know three Christians by name in the city of Lystra. Paul goes back to Lystra this time, and when you get to chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, who does Paul want to take with him on his second missionary journey? He wants to take young Timothy. Now, notice, we call him young Timothy. When you read those first five verses of chapter 16, you don't find any indication of his age. Now, we plot his age, kind of working backwards from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. And we know from that word that was used there was a man under 40 in the Jewish culture. And so we work backwards from that and we say, here's a man in chapter 16. He might only be 18, 19, 20 years of age. He didn't want to take John Mark with him, but he wants to take Timothy with him. He wants to take Timothy with him on this second missionary journey. Now, if Paul was stoned in Lystra, do you think Timothy knew about that? That's his hometown. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. Got to do it quick because we don't have much time. Look in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 11. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Last letter Paul writes, writing it to Timothy. Look at verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Timothy, you have followed these things. Verse 11. You followed my persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Paul says, Timothy, you followed my persecutions in Lystra. Did Timothy know that Paul was stoned in his home city? May not have just known it. He may have witnessed it. You may have seen it. Here's Timothy, a teenager, when Paul is stoned. If you're a teenager and you see an older Christian stoned for what he believes, how tempted would you be to say, oh, that's not for me. If that's what's going to happen to me as a Christian, see ya. I got better things to do than to let somebody stone me for believing in Jesus. How many teenagers today would take that route? Say, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Timothy likely witnessed him being stoned, and yet he didn't turn. Here was a young man who had been taught about the Lord from his youth. Here was a young man who was raised in a home where his mother was a Jew. His father is called a Greek. Here was a man who did not believe in the God of the Bible. Here was a father who apparently would not allow his half-Jewish son to be circumcised and to follow the religion of his mother. And so Paul comes back to Lystra. He finds Timothy. In verse 3, he has Timothy circumcised. We talked about this last week. This was not for some religious rite. It was for the fact that they were going to be teaching among the Jews, and Paul did not want that to be a stumbling block or to be some kind of a distraction among the Jews. And so Timothy is circumcised. Verse 4 says, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees that had been determined in chapter 15. Verse 5 says, so the churches, now notice the connection between verse 5 and the last verse of chapter 15. The churches that they went to visit were strengthened, in verse 5. They were strengthened in what? Were they strengthened in faith? Do you have the word the before the word faith? No doubt they were strengthened in faith and their belief in God and their belief in Jesus. But that's not what this is talking about. This puts, God puts the definite article "the" in front of the word faith. This is the objective faith. This is the gospel system. This is the single teachings of God. And the Bible says the churches were steadily strengthened in the faith, and the churches increased in number daily. What have we noticed throughout the book of Acts on the growth of the church? We're gonna maybe at the end of this quarter look at this even more. But every time in the book of Acts you read about the church or a Christian being persecuted, you know what you read shortly thereafter? About the church growing. There seems to be a direct connection that God makes between the persecution that comes against the church and the trials that the church was having. And then you come here, and it's interesting that it says the churches were continually strengthened in the faith, and they continually increased in number daily. What was increasing in number in verse 5? What's increasing in number? The number of churches? The number of converts. How many churches were being established? Were there churches that were even being established on a regular basis? The church is growing by leaps and bounds in the first century. Why? How was that happening? Was it a miracle? Was God just doing a miracle to make the churches grow? Why were the churches growing by leaps and bounds? The answer, there is only one answer. What brings about a convert to Christ? What brings about somebody's obedience, their baptism? You got to teach. Can a plant grow if the seed is not put in the ground and planted to begin with? Here is a plant. Here is the church growing. Here it is increasing. The only way that came about is because the seed was planted. How many people are being baptized in the 21st century? How many churches are being planted, established in the 21st century? Is the answer to that question, or those two questions, is that number, is that directly connected to the number of seeds that are being planted? It has to be. The more seeds that... Now, does any farmer know? Is every seed that a farmer plants, is every seed that he plants, is it going to grow? No? How many farmers do we have? Y'all spoke with authority on that one. I mean, you said no, like you... How many farmers do... you just know that, don't you? Now, but when a seed grows, does it only produce one time? Or does it within itself produce within itself the ability to reproduce even more? That's what a seed does. Every seed we plant, is it going to grow? No. But we have a responsibility nevertheless. Go to verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia, and I would encourage you, I've almost put maps on the screen, but I want you to look at your own maps and kind of follow with them. When they had gone through Phrygia, which is a part of Galatia, and gone through the region of Galatia, this is an interesting part of the book of Acts. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And if you look at your Bible map, that's not the continent of Asia or Asia Minor. That's a region within Asia Minor. But they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, a northern region, but the Spirit did not permit them. Do you read that? Is that strange to you? They tried to go here to preach? Nope, God wouldn't let them. They tried to go over here to preach? Nope, God wouldn't let them. Does that ever strike you strange? I mean, they're trying to go over there and preach, and the Holy Spirit says, no, halt. What's he doing? Somebody said it. He's directing them. Don't go there. don't go there. Well, where can I go? I guess I'll just keep moving. I'll keep going. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia. They're just, okay, well, we can't go there. We'll just keep going. We keep moving forward. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And if you get your Bible map out, there it is. There's a port city on the western side of Asia Minor. They came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Why would the Holy Spirit not let them go into Asia? Why would the Holy Spirit not let them go into Bithynia? Here's the reason. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded, present tense, over and over and over. He is pleading with Paul, come over to Macedonia and do what? Help us. Buddy, we need tents. We're over here and we need some tents. And we've heard that you're a tent maker. And we need you to come over here and help us out in making some tents. Is that the deal? Come over here and help us. What does he need? Come over here and help us. We need some miracles done. They need the gospel. And the word help here is not the word help here is an imperative. It's a command. Get over here and help us. They're being called over there to come and to preach the gospel. They're begging them. Verse 10 says, now after he had seen the vision, comma, what word do you have after that? Now after he had seen the vision, comma. Anybody have the word immediately? Paul got a message from God. Come over here and preach. And what did he do? Well, you know, right now it's just not a good time. You know. Let me put that on my list of things. I will get to it as soon as I possibly can. Is that what he did? Immediately. Now, depending on what translation you have, what's the word you have after the word immediately? Or it might be before the word immediately. Little word, two letters, starts with a W, ends with an E. We. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Why do we point that out? Look at verse 9 or look at verse 8. Passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us, not them, to preach the gospel. What do we know from that? Luke joined the mission team. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, joins the mission team, not because he calls himself Luke, not because his name is in the text, but because the author changes the pronoun from talking about a third person they to talking about the first person plural, we and us. And this happens about two other times. I've probably skipped. This happens about two other times in this book where the pronoun changes. We're going to see it. When we get over to chapter 20, and then we'll see it again at the end of the book down in chapter 27. But here comes Luke. And so now we have, that we know of by name, four individuals on this second missionary journey. We've got Paul and Silas, we've got Timothy, and we have Luke. And the Bible says, immediately we sought to go down there to preach the gospel. In the back of your handout, and we won't have time to develop this, back of your handout, Roman numeral number 2, letter B. Do we have any Macedonian calls today? We sing that song, don't we? The song, Send the Light. The second verse that says, we have heard the Macedonian call today. What does that mean? Okay. Here was a man from Macedonia who was lost and pleading with Paul, come over here and help us. Are there any lost souls around us pleading with us, come over here and help us? Do they have to be in another state, in another country around the world? They're everywhere around us. When you go to lunch today, when you go to the grocery store today, when you stop and get gas today, is there anybody around you that is pleading They may not know it, but whose soul is going to spend an eternity in heaven or in hell, whose soul is pleading, would you come over here and help me? And what's the help that we have to offer? Making tents? Paying for their gas? The help that we have to offer is the cure for the disease of sin. Carolyn? Good. Good. There are individuals all around us who need the gospel. Now, notice what happened on this. They're on this second missionary journey. They're strengthening the churches. They're teaching the gospel. But they get to this one area, and God says no and no, and you keep going, and they get to Troas, and God says, come over to Macedonia. Come to Europe and bring the gospel. Did God not want the gospel to go into Bithynia? Did God not want the gospel to go into these other regions? We'll read later on that the gospel did get into those regions. But are there some soils that are more ripe for harvest at certain times than others? Yeah. What did God know? God knew that over in Philippi, there were some souls, Lydia, a jailer, their households, anyone else who were going to be. He knew there were individuals who would obey the gospel if they could just hear it. Why did God have Philip intersect and intervene with that Ethiopian eunuch traveling in his chariot? Why did he do? Philip was in Samaria. He's got hundreds of people to hear the gospel in Samaria. Why send him down for one? Because God knew there was a soul who was ready to hear and obey the gospel. Are there some souls around us who are more ready and will be more receptive to the gospel than others? Yeah. That doesn't mean that we don't teach the gospel to everyone. But there are certain circumstances in people's lives that make them more receptive, that make them think more about the Lord and think more about their own mortality. And it's at those times where we've got to step up. Because just because soil is ready for that seed at one time, will it always remain ready? No. Could that soil eventually close up? Dry up, harden up. Yeah. May God help us to see those people that we can go and touch. And that's going to take us to have eyes that are open and ears that are open. And not be so introspective in all that we do, but to look out among those around us. In chapter 16... we'll have to finish chapter 16 next time because I'm not going to rush through the rest of this. But we look at this chapter and we see these individuals going on this missionary journey. But what we see is that they were allowing God to use them. And we need to let God use us and to use us wherever He can to teach the gospel. We'll finish chapter 16. It'll be 2 weeks because Josh will be giving his mission report next Sunday. So 2 weeks from today, we will finish chapter 16. Thanks for your good attention this morning.